Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church just this weekend and you're still scratching your head wondering about it, well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know this. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight that's on your mind, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be. That's why we are here for the next half hour to help you. So give us a call right now. We've got open lines remaining. Let's start out tonight in Florida, and we'll talk with Will. Hi, Will. What have you got for us tonight, sir?
Hello. Good to talk to you again. I'm a veteran caller.
Great.
And I wanted to ask you a question about abide. I'm very familiar with your teaching about abide in John 15.
Yes.
I've got commentaries in my library that talk about abiding as a work or abiding as an activity that Christians must do. And there are Bible translations that seem to kind of that lean in that direction. For example, there's translations that use the word remain in me and I in you. So I just wondered if you could clarify that. And is that John's equivalent of Paul's in Christ? Is that your take on that?
Yes, exactly, Will. I would definitely say that is John's equivalent of what Paul is saying about us being in Christ. I mean, the reality is the word abide simply means to live. I abide in West Texas. I make my abode there. So I don't have to wake up every day and try to abide in Texas. That's simply where I live. And so, you know, that's why Jesus is saying, If you don't abide in him, you can't bear any fruit, because an unbeliever who doesn't live in Christ, well, they cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. So, you look at this this passage in 1 John, for example, 1 John 2:24. It says, if the gospel message abides in you, then you abide in Christ. If the Holy Spirit is teaching you, then you abide in Christ. Well, how many believers are taught by the Holy Spirit? 100% of us. You can have confidence at Christ's return if you abide in him. Well, who can have confidence? 100% of Christians. If you know God and you're born of God, then you abide in Christ. So being born of God and abiding in Christ, they are one and the same. And so you see in 1 John 3:14, the opposite of abiding in Christ is abiding in death. Whoa. So I either abide in death or I abide in Christ. And there's no middle ground. So it's high time that we stop using this word abide like it's some sort of work, like we have to wake up every day and make an effort to abide, got to abide, got to keep abiding, got to try to abide. No, 1 John 3:14 clearly says that the opposite of abiding in Christ is abiding in death. Now, how many Christians abide in death? Zero. Why? Because all of us abide in Christ. And lastly, you know, 1 John 3 and 4 both say that the proof that we abide in him is that he has given us his Spirit. How many Christians have his Spirit? 100%. How many Christians abide in Christ? 100%. 100%. And that's why Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing, that you need to abide in him to bear fruit. And that means you need to live in him. You need to be born again. You need to get out of Adam. Right now, there are many people abiding in Adam, and they need to abide in Christ. So abide is just a synonym for live, and every single Christian abides in Christ. Every single Christian lives in Christ. So, you know, I summarize all of this in my book, Twisted Scripture. In fact, I was just reading some of the notes right out of that chapter, chapter 30, I think it is, about abiding in Christ. So if you want more on that, Will, I encourage you to get this book if you don't already have it. It's called Twisted Scripture. It's a great follow-up to our discussion on abiding. And right there in chapter 30 is this lie that is treated. It's a popular lie that we need to try to abide in Christ. Not the case. Yes, we trust in the Lord. Yes, we depend on the Lord. Yes, we walk by the Spirit. But as far as abiding in Christ, that is a done deal. Every single person who is a new creation is a new creation in Christ. Why? Because we abide or live in Christ. So I hope that brings some clarity for you, my friend. Appreciate your call, and reach out to us again anytime. Great question. All right, well, let's go now to Montreal, Canada, and we'll talk with Vincent. Hey, Vincent.
Hey, good evening, Pastor Andrew. Pleasure to talk to you. I only discovered you about 3-4 months ago.
Great.
I'm a reborn Christian since about 14, 15 months ago after many years of battling with addictions. And I was raised as a Roman Catholic and left church because I didn't recognize myself in this value. And the blood of Christ that delivers the sin really talked to me way much more. And but the only thing right now that I have as a Canadian citizen, the reason why I'm emphasizing on that is because over here in Canada, the abortion questions and same-sex marriage have been brought for many, many years. And we're in a country which is very open arms and acceptance. And I have a hard time when I listen to all the pastors in the States, because there's a lot of them, including yourself, that I've been listening and reading, and it has helped me so much in my without any having any relapse and in my continuing of being a better human being. But the thing is that when you've known somebody who got raped and the person had to be had an abortion with that, it's hard to see that sometimes the personal values being conflicted with biblical Christians in the States saying that, you know, even if you got raped, got incest or whatever, that every life is a life of God. For me, as a personal human being, is very conflicting, because for me, the way I see Jesus, and even when I was young as a Roman Catholic, I was always very moved by his. I remember being young and cried when I was looking at, because I always told my parents, I said, who is this generous man who is welcoming the children to come in front of the crowd? Who is this gentleman who is welcoming a prostitute and the sinners? Yeah. Who is this gentleman who has offered himself to show himself to as the Son of God to a woman, which women were next to nothing 2,000 years ago?
Okay. Well, so, Vincent, let me jump in. I think I've got a good handle on your question about abortion. And what I would say is, you're coming out of a Catholic background. You're looking as a Canadian citizen in on some of the teaching of American pastors, and you've got some issues with the way that they frame things or phrase things. And what I would say is, look, I don't think you can make a blanket statement about all American pastors believing the same way. I mean, some of the things that you described, you know, I wouldn't agree with. I mean, rape and incest, there are a whole host of born-again believers who are teaching a gospel message and personally do not believe that, you know, in the case of rape and incest, that that's some sort situation where you must carry the child to term. I mean, there's a plethora of views out there. I can say with confidence that our ministry, I don't know what you think you were listening to or reading of mine. You may have me confused with somebody else, but I don't have a single word in any of my 7 books about abortion. That's not our focus. I would say in a decade of being on the air, I've probably taken a question about abortion once or twice, if ever. So I don't know if you have me confused with somebody else, but I mean, you know, we believe that every single person who is in Christ is a totally forgiven person. So if someone has made choices that are sinful, they're totally forgiven, including abortions that were done for wrong reasons. If those are sinful acts in the sight of God, well, we also know that they've been removed from the sight of God. He remembers them no more. He's taken them away as far as the east is from the west. We don't really address the issue of abortion very much. You don't see it in the scriptures except in terms of murder being talked about there. So I personally believe that abortion is wrong, and yet I believe there are exceptions. And that's my personal conviction concerning the laws of the land and what they should be like in the United States of America. But, you know, we seldom talk about laws of the land and politics on this program. So I truly believe you may have this program confused with something else. So Vincent, I hope that gives you at least my perspective on the issue, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Colorado and we'll talk with Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hey, Andrew, how are you?
Hey, good. What have you got for us tonight, Joe?
Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself on what he approves. And I want to make sure I'm not taking that verse out of context, but I remember you saying you really don't are going to have freedom until you know how much you're loved, and you can really stand on the truth of grace. And I'm in a church that kind of mixes the two. In fact, this last summer, our pastor did a message on Matthew 5 and 6 about the Christian disciplines.
Yeah.
And from what I've heard from you, it's like, that's not right. So I just feel grieved a lot of times after church, and I love the people in our church, and I just don't want to be a grace Nazi or whatever. But at the same time, yeah. I'm like, oh man, what am I believing? Am I taking all this out of context as far as those two verses go?
Okay. All right. Well, yeah. I mean, as far as disciplines, I mean, I don't love that word. I think it's a little bit misleading. Let's test that a little bit. I mean, imagine talking to your earthly father. Let's imagine him to be a very loving father, and you come to him and say, Dad, I know that I should be talking to you, but I haven't been, so I'm going to be disciplining myself. Now, don't you worry, I'm going to be disciplining myself to talk to you, okay, Dad? I mean, that just, it sounds hurtful. I mean, I recognize that's a human example, but when we talk about prayer like it's a discipline, I just think we're missing it. I think prayer is talking to Dad, letting your requests be made known. It's communication. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us. And it's the most natural thing in the world to talk to a loving Father and to recognize that that's your heart's desire. So calling it discipline, I just think misses the mark. I mean, same thing with reading the Bible. We call this a discipline. Many people do. And, you know, if my father sent me love letters, so to speak, from overseas, let's say he was on a long trip and he sent me letters filled with what he felt about me and insights for me and affirmations for me in terms of who I am and what he thinks of me. I mean, you're not going to have to force me to read that. I just want to read it. I want to see what Dad said. But I think that we've created a culture. I don't know a better word for it than that. We've created a church culture, such a legalistic church or religious culture, that basically says, thou shalt read your Bible, thou shalt pray, you better read your Bible, you better pray. And then everybody starts thinking, well, gosh, if they're cramming this down my throat, telling me I better do it and thou shalt do it, then maybe I don't want to do it. And the law starts to do its work. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Well, Romans 7 says that sin increases under the law, that sin gives, you know, the law gives sin an opportunity. So then you got a bunch of Christians who are told they better or else, they better read or else, they better pray or else, they better attend or else. We've got all these thou shalts and all this pressure and guilt on people, and everything from manipulation. I mean, there was somebody on the radio program the other night who said they were taught that their prayers wouldn't be answered unless they attended church enough. They were taught that if they didn't get together with other Christians, that God wasn't going to hear their prayers or answer their prayers or bless them. And, you know, we're just seeing it all over the place. I was listening to a radio program the other day, riding down the road, and it was all about the disciplines and the so-called disciplines. And, you know, it was everything in one big punch. So by the time you were done listening to 20 minutes of that Christian radio program, you were told, well, you got to be in the Word more, you got to attend church more, you got to love people more, you got to pray more, you gotta. And it's the easiest sermon in the world to preach. It takes no preparation, just rah-rah pep rally and tell people, do more, love more, be more, see you next week, and at which time you're going to hear, do more, be more, love more. And it's law. I mean, people don't realize it, but if that's what you're feeding Christians again and again and again, to attend more and love more and do more and be more and read more and pray more, I mean, if that's what they're hearing, then they start to measure themselves by it, whether you say it or not. It becomes their righteousness. It becomes their closeness to God. How close are you to God? Well, let's see. I haven't been to church in 2 weeks. I didn't ask that. I said, how close are you to God? You are one spirit with the Lord, united with Christ. How close are you to God? Perfectly close. And, you know, it becomes our righteousness. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how righteous do you think you are right now? Some Christians are going to say 7 or 8 or 4. I mean, what scale are they using? They're using this scale that we have given them. Christian teachers have knowingly or unknowingly preached so much about do more, be more, pray more, give more, love more, attend more, read more, that becomes the scale of righteousness, and it's a works-based righteousness. How righteous are you? You're off the charts. You're a scale of 1 to 10, you're an 11 righteous because of the cross and resurrection. You're the righteousness of God. You're a slave of righteousness. So, you know, when I realize who I am, then as far as talking to Dad and reading Dad's letter to me, I mean, it becomes the most natural thing in the world. But it's like the enemy has done a masterful job of reverse psychology here on the church, because we're hearing you better, you gotta, you better, and then it's repulsive. And so people think, well, then I don't want to do that. If they keep badgering me about it, I don't want to do that. And especially if I'm going to crack open that book and all it's going to do is tell me to do more, so because that's what I'm hearing on stage. And so I don't want to open a book that's going to beat me up. I already got beat up on Sunday. And that's where, you know, in many cases, not all, of course, but in many cases, that is the honest Christian attitude toward that legalistic self-improvement, fix-yourself type message that's out there. And quite honestly, the same message could exist in any religion. You could have Islamic people telling you, read and pray and attend. Make sure you attend the mosque. Make sure you read. Make sure you pray. I mean, anybody of any religion, you name it, around the world could get up and deliver a sermon based on those principles and ideas. What is it that's different about Christianity? Well, we're motivated from the inside, not by being browbeaten. We're motivated from the inside because of the amazing work of grace that was done to us first. God didn't wait for us to read the Bible or pray enough or attend church enough. He, while we were dead, he made us alive. He forgave us all our sins. We're accepted in the Beloved. He'll never leave us. He empowered us, making us a participant in his divine nature. He gave us a new heart and a new spirit and his spirit living in us, and all of that before we ever lifted a finger in his name. So, you know, all that we do is in response to what he's already done. And that's what grace motivating us, that's what it's all about. So I hear your concern. I mean, you know, here about this passage, Romans 14, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I mean, it's sin because this person is not believing in their freedom. And it's sinful to not take Jesus at his word if he says, you know what, all things are permissible, but don't be mastered by anything. If he says all things are permissible, but hang on there, use discernment and wisdom. Don't be, obsessed with something or mastered by something. I mean, that's what God has told. He told Peter in a dream, you're free to eat anything. There's nothing unclean. Paul tells us, as far as foods go, I mean, food sacrifice to idols? Come on, give me a break. Idols are nothing. There's no other gods. So go ahead, buy that food at the meat market, that meat market there in Corinth, right next to the pagan temple. Go ahead and buy that meat. Take it home, fry it up, have a hamburger. Give thanks in Jesus' name for it. Because, you know, pagan, what is pagan anyway? There are no other gods. So a ton of freedom. But, I mean, if we're hovering over the hamburger going, I don't think I can eat this, I don't think I'm allowed to eat, then that's what the sin is. The sin is lack of confidence in the freedom that Christ has given us. So, you know, those are my thoughts on the disciplines of Bible reading and church attendance and prayer and eating foods. There's just, once you get a hold of the grace of God, it just, all that other stuff, it just looks pathetic. I mean, it just, why would I waste a Sunday morning sermon listing off five things that a congregation needs to do and then come back and repeat those again and again and beat people up with it when I could talk about the forgiveness that Calvary brought, when I can talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that that gives us, when I can talk about what it means to be living in Christ and Christ living in me, when I can talk about the beauty of predestination and how God chose ahead of time that Gentiles would get the gospel too. When we can talk about the rescue of the return of the Lord, when we can talk about attitudes and actions being motivated by the grace of God, kind of like putting on clothing, put off envy, put on love, put on Christ, put off bitterness. I mean, it's like getting dressed with clothes that fit because you are the righteousness of God. So there's so much that is rich in content to talk about, and yet, you know, a lot of sermons are basically pep rallies of self-improvement and giving people a list of stuff to do this week, and then next week I'll give you a new list. And if you spend 52 weeks listening to that, by the end, you've got 200 things on your list, and you're supposed to read and attend and pray and check your heart and do this and be accountable and go to small groups and volunteer for this and serve in this. And I mean, you've got your list of 200 things they told me to do this year, and nobody's talking about Jesus. Nobody's talking about the cross and resurrection. And the message of the cross is the power of God. And without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. So it is essential. And it should be normal food that people eat on Sunday morning across the world. Well, I hope that gives you some insight, Joe. Appreciate your question tonight. We didn't have time for Terry out of Ohio, but Terry's question is about the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. I mean, the bottom line on that, if with 1 minute remaining, Terry, is the Ten Commandments are not an exception. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says the Ten Commandments are a ministry of condemnation and death. We need to be trusting Jesus. You got a coveting problem? Trust Jesus. You got a stealing problem? Trust Jesus. Don't trust Moses. Don't trust tablets of stone. Trust Jesus, not stone. I mean, flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus. So we need to recognize that the Ten Commandments is no exception. We're not allowed to delete the Sabbath and call it the Nine Commandments. No, it's 613 laws staring us in the face. And that's why we had to die to the law so that we could bear fruit for God. You know, Paul said he was coveting all the time. What was the solution? Well, his problem was he was under thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. What did it result in? Coveting. What was the solution? Apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the law, sin is dead. What was he talking about there? What law? Well, it was one of the Ten Commandments.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.